For those of you who are new or visiting and don't know myself, my name is Josh. I'm just one of the members here of Emmanuel. And today I just get to preach on a number of passages in Ecclesiastes on the topic of wisdom. And if you've been with us and you're curious or wondering why we've zoomed in and preached on specific topics or themes in Ecclesiastes as opposed to our usual chapter by chapter, verse by verse exposition, it's because of the way Ecclesiastes tends to circle back to the same themes in a way that seems to avoid structure. So if we had followed the structure of Ecclesiastes from chapter 1 all the way down to chapter 12, this series would have felt circular, repetitive at times, and worse, disjointed. And so we've covered all of the verses in the whole book, but in a way that fits a sermon series much better. So this week, we're going to look at what the narrator of Ecclesiastes, named Qohelet in Hebrew, and what he says about wisdom under the sun. And we'll find that he just gives us advice here this morning. There's going to be a lot of them. He just gives it left, right, and center. And so you're going to need your Bibles. You're going to need to take notes this morning. If you trust your brain and your memory, it will let you down. You will forget. So I encourage you to do so. And this week was my attempt at synthesizing all of Qohelet's advice into one sermon. And they're mostly connected to the words that we speak from our mouths. This is why I titled this sermon on your outline. It says Words of Wisdom. That's a double entendre. It's his advice, his words of wisdom about speaking words of wisdom. But why is Qohelet giving us words of wisdom when he's already said, as we've heard in the past sermons already, that wisdom is vapor, it's vanity, it's meaningless, it's temporary? Because everything under the sun goes 6 feet under. It leads to death. There's a whole sermon on this. If you missed it, it's called Wisdom from Above. It's on our website. I'd encourage you, if you missed that sermon, go give it a listen, or for any sermon that you miss, for that matter. But Qohelet's answer to that question, why wisdom? It's vanity. Well, he says, it still has some benefits under the sun. Our first passage, chapter 7, verse 12. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So in other words, Qohelet says to survive in this vain life, you need wisdom, like you need money, right? Even though money's temporary, it's still beneficial for you in this life. Even though it's going to let you down one day, it's still more beneficial than other options under the sun. This is wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, Qohelet says, "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool, he walks in darkness." And so these are the two kinds of people that we're going to see Qohelet talks about today. And he identifies us throughout the rest of Ecclesiastes, the wise man and the fool. So let's look at all of those passages. They're in your outline. Here are the two kinds of people, starting with the wise man in chapter 8, verse 1. He says this, "Who is like the wise? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." So first, Qohelet says that a wise man is so rare under the sun that he just stands out from the crowd. Like in a room this size, you could tell he's wise. That's the point of his rhetorical question here. Who's like him? Who knows what he knows? No one else. And his face, Qohelet says, looks so different from everyone around him that he just flat out shines. It's obvious to everyone else that this person is a wise man. Chapter 7, verse 19, our next one. "Not only is a wise man one among a thousand, but he's also stronger than the rest of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city." Qohelet says there's strength in numbers. We heard about that already, chapter 4. But he also says here that wisdom is stronger than numbers. Think of the power that 10 rulers or 10 officials in a city would have. And now Qohelet says that a lone wise man is more powerful than 10 kings. How's that possible? You know, last week we heard about the poor wise man in chapter 9 and how he, by his wisdom, saved a city that was under attack, right? Something the king himself, with his armies, with his battalion, couldn't even do. And here Qohelet multiplies that one king who couldn't do anything by 10. And he says the one wise man, stronger, more powerful. That's what wisdom does for you. Not even kings and their armies could achieve what a wise man can. So the wise man, stronger than numbers. But why? Because he's successful in the end in whatever he does. Chapter 10, verse 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Here it is. Here's why the wise man succeeds. He doesn't rely on sheer strength alone. He finds success by relying on wisdom. In a world today where we rely on sheer strength, right? We know the saying, right? Brains over what? Brawn, right? It's actually unwise to keep splitting logs. That's the imagery here, chapter 10, verse 10. With an axe head that has a blunt edge, right? Whether the lumberjack was too ignorant or too lazy to sharpen it, right? Because you'll be way less efficient with a blunt edge, so sharpen it. Here's another idiom that we're familiar with. Work smarter, not harder. Now, Qohelet here doesn't negate hard work, but what he does is he prioritizes efficiency in getting that hard work done. The wise man succeeds with his wisdom. Wisdom works, and wisdom works well. And the wise man finds success. And not just in his work, but also with his words. Chapter 10, verse 12, two verses down. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. When the wise man speaks, people are just drawn to him. So whenever the wise man does anything, wherever he goes, he stands out from the crowd. Regardless of whoever he's around or however many, he's stronger than them. Whatever he does, whether splitting logs, speaking to people, like verse 12 says, he is successful in the end. These are markers of a wise man, Qohelet says. But there's another kind of man under the sun who is called the fool. And here's how Qohelet identifies him. Look at the rest of verse 12 all the way down to 15. So the words of a wise man win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. The wise man's words lead to success. The fool's words lead to failure. As a matter of fact, it ends with destruction. And the content of his speech, which we'll see, actually implies that this is self-destruction. He does it to himself. And how does he do that? He just starts talking, right? He starts with foolish talk, right? Some translations here says the beginning of his words is foolish assumptions, right? And then it ends up at sinful and crazy conclusions. Does that sound familiar to you? People who just talk like this. Oh my goodness, did you hear what that person said? Oh, can you believe he said that? What a fill in the blank. Fools, Qohelet says. They can never stop talking like that. Why? Because they can never stop talking, period. Verse 14, a fool multiplies words. They just keep talking and talking and talking without thinking. No wonder why they arrive at sinful and crazy conclusions. Proverbs 10:19 says this, when words are many, what is not lacking? Transgression. Sin. Of course they're going to end up at sinful conclusions. When the fool finishes his thought and he actually stops speaking, he doesn't actually stop talking to listen and think. He just stops to think about what he's going to say next. And then once he's figured that out, he's just going to blurt it out. He's just going to say it, right? Even when other people are talking, he's just going to talk over them, right? until those other people are forced to shut up and listen to him. That's a fool, according to Kohelet. Know anyone like that? These people state all their opinions as facts. Every assumption leads to a quick conclusion, even though they have no idea. That's what verse 14 says. Though no man knows what is to be, and no one can tell him what will be after him, he still multiplies his words. Put another way, no one can really see the whole picture. No one really knows what is actually going to happen next. Not even the weatherman or the newscaster. The fool thinks he knows everything there is to know, even though he knows absolutely nothing. He just keeps talking, and our world almost celebrates this today, right? People who talk and talk and talk, it's like, oh, what do you do? And you just talk, and there's an old movie that celebrates fools like this. It's called Johnny English. Some of you might be familiar with it. And the cover title about the foolish detective named Johnny English says this: he knows no fear. He knows no danger. He knows nothing. Right? It's funny, right? It's hilarious, because watching fools, right, is like watching chickens running around with their heads cut off. It's just outrageous. It's outlandish. You just can't help but laugh. Fools have no idea what they're doing, what they're saying, or even where they're going. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Even when a fool tries to do something useful, like getting to work, that's what that's implying here, he uses more energy than necessary because he has no idea what he's doing or where he's going. I thought of this in a modern day, like as if someone was driving to work in the big city who thinks he knows where he's going, right? But instead of pulling out his phone and his maps, he just drives and drives because I know the way, right? I can get there. But he ends up taking the long way around and circling around Circle Drive, right? So this kind of person can be seen everywhere, not just in ancient Israel here, as Kohelet points out, but also in northeast Saskatchewan, believe it or not. And generally, they stick out like a sore thumb. Look back to verses 2 and 3 in chapter 10. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. Like we saw earlier, the wise man stands out because of his wisdom and his way of life. But Kohelet says, so does the fool. The fool can't help but stand out because their foolish ways are just plain obvious to everyone around them. And now, fools would rarely do what Kohelet says they would do here. They wouldn't say to others, hi, my name is Fool. Like, no, they just won't say that. But his point here is that they basically say those words just by talking, just by their life. It's just obvious. So when the fool speaks, or he tries to work, he fails. He fails to find success, unlike the wise man. He stands out like the wise man, but not for good reasons, not for desirable reasons. People generally don't want to see this guy or spend time with this person, unlike they would with the wise man. Okay, so these are the two kinds of people that Kohelet identifies in this life under the sun, the wise man and the fool. And they're each known by their words and by their way of life. And yet it's clear which person and which way of life that the narrator of Ecclesiastes here identifies and favors in this life under the sun. You don't want to be the fool, but you do want to be like the wise man. Even though Kohelet says wisdom is vapor, it's temporary, he still thinks that wisdom is better than foolishness. So he encourages people, be wise. Choose the better way. Choose wisdom, right? If this is the better way over other alternatives that pick the easier way out, and he's going to give us a bunch of advice here, starting in verses 5 to 6 of chapter 7. So turn there. Verse 5, chapter 7. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. this also is vanity. So here he starts giving advice on what to listen to. Okay? But let me start with a question. Have you ever given in to the guilty pleasure of enjoying a certain song that you know has a really good sounding rhythm or tune to it, even though the words are actually terrible? Because it celebrates foolishness like sexual immorality, drunkenness, or the list goes on, right? And you enjoy it simply because it felt good. Gave you good vibes, you know what I'm saying? Right? Guilty as charged. Done that. Or do you remember the last time you laughed so hard at a terrible joke because it was just too funny to resist? Even though the joke involved inappropriate humor and you knew it. Even though the joke made fun of someone else and you knew it. Right? Kohelet says that a good laugh from a dumb joke is like the good sound of wood crackling in the fire. Now, this is interesting, right? A lot of us, most if not all of us, have been around a fire, and it sounds good when the fire just crackles the wood as it burns, right? But you need more wood to keep it going. It's Kohelet's point here. You need more wood to the fire. You need more fuel to the fire, as we would say, right? It's all vapor. It might sound really good, feel really good in the moment, but it doesn't last. It just doesn't. So what's better than a good sounding song or a good laugh to terrible things? Kohelet's answer, the rebuke or correction of the wise. Do you remember the last time someone wise, maybe someone older than you, an older Christian, do you remember the last time they gave you a rebuke or corrected you with a rebuke? Do you remember how you received the rebuke or how you responded to them afterwards? More often than not, rebuke does not feel good, nor does it sound good, especially in the moment that you hear it. And Kohelet, he doesn't deny that. In fact, he actually affirms it. So it says, it's better to be rebuked, and I know it doesn't sound good or feel good in the moment, but it's better for you because that wisdom will do you much better in the long run. It'll do you good in this vain life rather than certain things like the list that he gives, right? Enduring rebuke until the end still offers a better return than enjoying dumb songs or dumb jokes in the moment. What does this mean for us today? I'm going to apply all these advice that Kohelet gives. So for some of us, this might mean reevaluating a music playlist. For others, it might mean reevaluating your jokes and your humor. Not just the ones you say, but the ones you laugh to. And for all of us, it definitely means evaluating how we hear wise rebuke. Are you open to hearing wise and godly rebuke here this morning? Or are you allergic to it? It just doesn't sit well with you. Oh, could that person tell me that? Who does he think he is? Why do you have to ruin my day like that? You receive it with humbleness or defensiveness? Oh, yeah, but don't you do that? Doesn't everyone? Why are you pointing out with me? Everyone else does it. Do you hear out the rebuke? Or do you tune it out? You sit there quietly, but inside you just... Do you thank the people who rebuke you? Because chances are they didn't want to give you that in the first place. Or do you resent those people? Or worse, do you hate them in your heart along with their rebuke? Listen to Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof or rebuke is what? Stupid. Solomon's rebuke? Don't be stupid. Qohelet's rebuke, don't be a fool. Listen to wise rebuke. As a matter of fact, the rest of this is going to be Qohelet's massive rebuke for fools to become wise. And he starts with this, listen to wise rebuke. I'm all the more convinced today, I know many of you have heard me say this, but one of the telltale marks of a true and genuine Christian that I've found that we can all agree on is one's openness to reproof or rebuke or correction, because that's wisdom. Let me share with you a few examples of some of the best and wisest responses to rebuke that I've heard from people, some of you in this room here this morning. You probably weren't excited to tell me that, were you? Thanks for pointing that out to me. You know what? You're probably right. I do need to be better at that. Oh, I really needed that. Please point it out to me again if I do it again. Those are words of wisdom. And they come only from those who hear and listen to wise rebuke. And this is what Qohelet says that wise people need to listen to. This is who we need to be. Christian today, would you listen and hear and welcome wise rebuke? That is wisdom. That is better. And yet Qohelet also specifies what not to listen to. There are some words from people that you should not listen to. Look down in verse 21. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. So in verse 5, Qohelet says, look, listen to the rebuke of the wise. But here in verse 21, he says, don't listen to the curses of your servant. Don't take to heart the offhanded, out-of-pocket comments those people make. Right? So Qohelet puts the reader in the shoes of a master or a boss in our modern day, right? Who hears the curses of his employees, his servants, his subordinates. Think like a business owner or employer who coincidentally overhears your employees complaining about you or criticizing how you do things behind your back. Some of you might be like, yeah, I get that. And Qohelet says, look, they're just your servants. Don't give their comments more credit than they deserve. And not only are they your servants, right? Look at verse 20. He says, they're sinners. Surely, chapter 7, verse 20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Don't be surprised if sinners talk like sinners. Your servants are sinners. Those people are sinners. People talking smack behind your back, they're sinners. Don't be surprised if they act like that. That's his first reason as to why the wise shouldn't be so over or hypersensitive about everything. But what's his second reason? He says, don't take every curse to heart because verse 22, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Don't be surprised if sinners talk like sinners, especially because you yourself are one, Qohelet says. You yourself have talked like those people talking smack about you. Qohelet appeals to the golden rule. We can't get mad at people for what we ourselves have done to other people. You've cursed others, even us here this morning. You've cursed others when you were alone behind closed doors, haven't you? Whether with your mouth or with your heart. You've spoken ill of others when telling your spouse or your family members or your close friends about your frustrations with these people or with this person. Justifying sin in the name of marriage or family or close friendship. So don't take offense at every single comment that irks you the wrong way when someone says it, since there's a good chance you probably deserve it anyways. That's what Qohelet says. Anyone else find that hard to receive? I didn't know what to do with this week. This week alone, I heard so many dumb comments. But, you know, I don't think anyone wouldn't necessarily enjoy hearing offhand comments about them from other people, right? Especially ones that are said in the name of truth. Oh, I can't lie. Or humor, the no offense, but just kidding moments. Your heart knows you've done that. And Kohelet says, man, have you ever done that to people in the past? And so you're just getting your dues. Now, we got to make an important distinction here. Notice that Kohelet is speaking to the one receiving the curse, not the one giving the curse. Okay, so please don't think Kohelet's giving people permission to curse others here, right? He correlates cursing with sin. That's why verse 20 is there, right? If you curse, right, don't be surprised they're sinners, right? Don't come away from this thinking, see, the Bible says that I can just make offhand comments or jokes about people and they can just chill out, have thicker skin, and not be so overly sensitive. Fool, Kohelet would say to that. Rather, Kohelet speaks to the one who is at risk of getting offended by other people's curses, just every little word that other people say that irks them. That's who Kohelet says. Your heart knows you've done this to people. It's just a consequence of your past sins. And what Paul and Jesus in the New Testament would add to this, Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving them, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. One commentator summed this up by suggesting one practical application for us today. I can't say it any better. This is what he says. If we would not want others to take great offense at every offhanded remark we have made about them in the past, then we should not take offense at every offhanded comment we hear about ourselves in the present. That's Kohelet's wisdom for us. Don't take to heart every single little comment that offends you and think that's conclusive of everything that person or those people think about you. And if you do know one person that habitually does this to you, Jesus would say to you and I, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, for those who curse you and talk smack about you behind your back. Because Jesus says, that's what I did for you. And of course, Christian, there comes a time when you need to talk to your brother or your sister in Christ if they habitually sin against you in this way and that it's obvious. Of course, there's a time for that. Matthew 18. But here, Kohelet tells us, don't overreact. Don't overanalyze every single comment that offends you as soon as it's said. Being a Christian means you're okay to overlook those offenses. This is hard to receive. Again, Kohelet's rebuke. But this goes a long way. This is better for us in the long run. Kohelet says, do listen to wise rebuke, but do not listen to foolish curses or every offhanded remark. Everyone's a sinner. Don't be surprised. You are too. And if Kohelet can say that to the wise, you're a sinner too. You've done this in the past. Then he would also say, you're not above doing this in the future. Okay, so the next thing that Kohelet says, the next advice that he gives is what not to say for the wise people. Chapter 7, verses 7 to 10. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness. Surely a bribe corrupts the heart. When hard times come, you can be as wise as you can be, but madness and corruption can also come. When health problems arise, or when your reputation's on the line, right, even the wisest of them all are not above foolishness or corruption. Kohelet strikes a balance here, and he addresses how even the wisest people can fall victim into sin. If there are no righteous people on earth, right, then even wise people are prone to this. Even in the last decade, haven't we seen our fair share of esteemed wise Christians falling down this path? The first example Kohelet gives here is financial folly. In down seasons, dishonest financial gain, and he specifically zooms in on bribes in the ancient Near East, which were explicitly condemned throughout the Old Testament. Kohelet says it can be very tempting to the wise, yet needy person to start being dishonest with their finances. Today, that's like the Christian who fudges information or numbers to get bigger tax returns. So no one can see. It's just the government. They take all my hard work, hard-earned money, right? Think about actual modern-day bribes for monetary gain today. All right, I'll just look the other way. Hey, I won't tell anyone if you don't. And Kohelet says, instead of being hasty with your words or in your actions, even in hard times here, playing the long game will be valuable in the end. This is where he comes to his big point in verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry. Anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Many of us are familiar with the saying, it matters more how you finish than how you started. Though many who espouse that phrase don't realize it actually comes from biblical wisdom like Ecclesiastes. And according to Kohelet, this is the way to go. Proud and angry people are fools because they lack the wisdom in realizing, I need to wait it out a little bit, right? When your ego is struck, right? When your expectations aren't met, pride and anger just come out right away, right? Kohelet says, be patient. Wait it out before responding, even to a wise rebuke, verses 5 to 6, or even with hard circumstances, verse 7 and 8. I'm no professional at this at all, by any means, but in my youth, in my 28 years, I've found that the most helpful words to say in the heat of pride or anger, and especially anger, is nothing. And if we must say something, it's probably better to take it to Jesus in prayer, because he's right there with you and the person you want to murder. Simply put, Kohelet says, don't be a fool by easily and quickly giving in to your pride or your anger, even in hard times. This is why he tells his readers not to say such rash words in times of hardship. Verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? It's not from wisdom that you ask this. Haven't you heard someone say it like that? Oh, it was way better back when. Especially when I didn't have this hard thing in my life right now. One popular song that came out after I graduated a decade ago said these words, wish we could turn back time to the good old days. That's how the song goes. The song talked about the hardship of the author's adult life and his desire to be back in his mom's arms. And man, it was so relatable for people, believe it or not. Just, it quickly made its way inside the top 10 songs of that year and onwards. And isn't that just the instinctive human reaction, right? When we're not thinking about this as carefully as we are right now, even we as Christians in the room might find ourselves saying, yep, the good old days are back when. Now I have to pay bills and I have responsibilities. Right now I have kids and I can't do everything I want to do. Oh, back when my body or my health was at its peak and I could do whatever I wanted. Kohelet says, it's foolish talk. It's not from wisdom that you say such things. Why? There's nothing new under the sun. History repeats itself. So fools need to get with the times, Kohelet says. Not all new things are bad. And not all old things are good. So quit living in the good old days. There's never been a golden era, folks. Nothing is new under the sun. Think of the foolishness that comes with quote-unquote nostalgia, okay? Younger people, maybe you're tempted to think of the good old days because you're stressed out like that 21 Pilots song, and you want to bypass your present responsibilities in front of you today, okay? Because you're going to get older, and maybe if the Lord blesses you, you know, with a marriage and family, you're going to be saying, oh, remember that time when we didn't have kids and we had so much freedom? Oh. Guilty as charged. And then you're going to have older kids, and then you're going to say, oh man, I wish our kids could be young again. I wish they were back at home again. It's just repeating itself. It's not from wisdom. Think about spiritual nostalgia, right? When we Christianize the good times. Not feeling what it was like before. Like, I remember when I was at camp and I got the summer feels, right? Felt Jesus then, back then. That was really good. I don't anymore. Church just doesn't feel like the way it used to anymore because all these different people and all these different things. We got to bring it back to how it was before. Kohelet says, foolishness. Foolishness. This kind of nostalgia will not and does not make you any happier. Better is the end than its beginning. So be patient. Don't speak in your pride or your anger or use up your vocabulary to recount the good old days, especially when times are hard. This is what not to say, Kohelet says. And he virtually tells us the same thing in our next passage when he tells the wise, be careful with what you say. But in regard to a specific circumstance, turn to chapter 5. He gives us further advice on what to do and what not to do. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that you're doing evil. So here Kohelet's thinking of the temple, the house of God, right, where the people of Israel would have gone to offer sacrifices. And he tells the wise, don't offer sacrifices like fools who come every single day. They have no idea that they're sinning against God, even in their offering, right? They're just that warped in their depravity, in their sinfulness. And instead, here's a better thing to do. Draw near and listen. The temple was not just a place for offering sacrifices as well. And so Kohelet says here, listen. Listen to what? The reading and the explanation of God's words, God's laws, right? And what's a sacrifice of fools? Why is listening to God's words a better thing to do? Well, Kohelet explains in verse 2 and 3. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. So it sounds like the sacrifice of fools involves what? They're hasty and many words. So Kohelet tells the wise, don't be quick to speak like these fools who offer up their words before God, no idea that they're sinning in them. Why? Because God is in heaven. His throne is up high in heaven, and you're down here on earth. One does not simply say whatever or however much you want to the king. So make sure to limit your words to a minimum. But what are these specific words? Kohelet says fools tend to recklessly offer as sacrifices in the temple, in the house of God. He specifies, verses 4 to 5, when you vow a vow to God, there it is, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Vows in the Old Testament were totally voluntary. Deuteronomy 23 tells us all about that. But full payment was required once the vows were made. And since vows weren't required, Kohelet says that the wise thing to do is don't be quick to speak. Don't be quick to make vows, especially unrealistic vows to God, in case you realize later on that it's going to be hard or impossible to fulfill them. there's a chance you can't keep your word, don't say a word at all. Right? Think of Jephthah, right, in Judges 11, and his rash vow to offer up whatever came out of his door first, which turned out to be what? Who? His one and only daughter. He was agonized that he had to fulfill that vow. Kohelet would say to do such thing would be foolish, at least to make the vow that you can't keep. God does not find pleasure in those who delay in keeping the word, right? Or find ways around their words. You can't just tell God, oh, okay, I'll fulfill that vow. I'll pay you for that vow, God. But let time delay it, and eventually you forget it. And then when someone comes to remind you, hey, you remember that vow you made? Right? That's why Kohelet talks about the messenger in verse 6 there. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and don't say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. But God is the one whom you must fear. The priestly messenger is going to come to your door and say, you need to fulfill your vow, and to the letter. Kohelet says, don't you dare tell him, oh, I intentionally said that wrong. I meant to say this. Sorry, that was my bad. No. Keep your word. The ones who made the vow cannot change their words or their minds. Otherwise, God's wrath will come upon them in a big way, like Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to God in Acts 5. And this is why the wise must fear God, because God will hold them to account for every careless word. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 12, doesn't he? Every word you'll be judged, every word you'll be condemned. What does this mean for us? God cares about every word we say, folks. Every word. Kohelet's been talking about that this whole morning. This is why Jesus tells his disciples, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't make oaths or vows. Anything beyond your yes or your no is evil. To sum up Kohelet's advice here in chapter 5, he says, be careful with your words that you say specifically to God. How quickly and how much. Don't sin with your mouth, lest God come and judge you. And he'd be just and righteous to do so. Yet notice that his do not section here and his cautions here is not actually his main advice, because he advised what is better to do in chapter 5, verse 1. Guard your steps, that is your lives, when you go to the house of God, when you go to offer your worship, your sacrifice. Guard your steps and listen. Don't be so quick to speak. Listen. How do we listen to God? Well, for Christians today, we need to guard our steps and our lives, not when we go to the house of God. That's not the case anymore, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to guard our lives as the house of God, right? And how do we best do that? By quietly listening to God's voice, to God's words. Christian, do you have a regular time, a regular quiet time that we devote to listening to God's word? More often than not, a lack of discipline in quietly listening to God's word, or as some many people have referred to it as devotions, result in an unguarded life that's very vulnerable to sin. And Kohelet says it would be foolish not to quietly listen to God. From a corporate standpoint, this is also why we spend much of our time here in our Sunday gatherings, like right now, sitting down, quietly listening to the thought over, labored over, and prayed over, preached word of God from the pulpit, as opposed to reading scripture in a big circle, right, and casually asking each other, oh, what do you think about this passage? Oh, cool. As some Christians seem to prefer these days. But we can't assume that we're above that. We can't assume we're above these. So let me ask the question. Do we, here this morning, in general, quietly listen to the word as it is preached, not just in sermons, just whenever the word is taught in our gatherings, so that we might hear the wisdom of God from his word? Or do we just quietly sit through them? There's a difference. Do we listen to God's word, or does it go in one ear, out the other? Because our minds are too busy thinking of the next thing that's happening, whether it's lunch or football or the next thing that we're excited about. Quietly listening to God speak, Kohelet says, is a result of fearing God. The exhortation that he ends this section with. When the king speaks through his word, and whoever speaks it, whenever, Kohelet says, close your mouths and listen out of reverent fear of your God. That's the wise thing. That's the better thing to do. And not just on Sunday mornings. Whenever the Bible is opened and spoken to us, whether that's family devotions, midweek Bible studies, gatherings, or even one-on-one conversations when the word is proclaimed. Kohelet says, fear God and listen. And the fear of God seems to be the same driver for Kohelet's last piece of advice in our last passage this morning in chapter 7. You can turn there. And it strangely addresses two extremes and what to avoid. He says this in chapter 7, verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Here Kohelet says that being righteous doesn't actually necessarily guarantee a long life. So he seems to suggest that maybe we shouldn't be overly concerned about being righteous. That's the thought behind his interesting advice here in verse 16, when he says, be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. If Kohelet identifies the markers of a righteous man based on his righteous deeds, the righteous things that he does, he also cautions that righteous man, don't overdo that. Why? Because you might destroy yourself. What does he mean by that? Well, think of Christians today who keep themselves busy, working hard on good things, but literally never sleep. They literally kill themselves. That's what Kohelet's saying. There's much more to be said here. We don't have time for this. About well-intentioned Christians, even in our circle here today, who tirelessly labor in juggling life and ministry, which is a good thing, great thing. But the problem is that they tirelessly labor in juggling life and ministry at the expense of what? Sleep and loved ones. In eternity, we're going to be free to do good works till the day dawns, because it doesn't. But on this side of eternity, God gave his beloved sleep, Psalm 127. So Kohelet says, we don't need to wear ourselves out trying to be too scrupulous and trying to do everything right and good and perfect. I find it interesting that even here I've heard comments like, days off, what's that? I've been guilty of that statement myself, so I include myself in this conversation, but it's as if, almost as if overworking and excessive overtime hours is worn like a badge of honor. Our hard-working, conservative Christian culture might celebrate this, but the Bible doesn't. Doesn't mean we hibernate, but it means we rest appropriately. And Kohelet says that taking a break is necessary in this vain life, even for righteous people, doing righteous things. Because you're going to burn out and kill yourself, destroy yourself from doing a longer lifetime of good works and righteous deeds. You might do great things for a short amount of time. No, do a lot of good things in a long span of time. That's what he means there. Be not overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. But also, he says in verse 17, be not overly wicked. Neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Don't think he's telling people it's okay to just be a little bit wicked and sin a little more. He's going to say in verse 20 that there's no man on earth who doesn't sin. We looked at that already, right? Wickedness is our default. We're sinners in our nature. So by saying, be not overly wicked, he's saying, look, you're already plenty wicked enough. Don't make it any worse. Why should you die before your time? Wickedness and folly do generally lead to death. And the more you engage in them, the more you tempt death. Qohelet says, don't be a fool and don't flirt with death just for the sake of giggles. Verse 18 is hard to understand here, the last verse, but it seems to be an encouragement to take Qohelet's advice seriously. He says this, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Qohelet seems to suggest that the one who fears God, which again is his big motivation, his big driver here for his advice, the one who fears God will take his advice and avoid these extremes that he's described already. They're not going to pursue wickedness, but nor will they try being excessively righteous and destroying themselves in the process. In doing so, they hold on to wisdom for dear life. So there we have it. Qohelet's words of wisdom for life under the sun. And the catalyst being the fear of God. But again, we know that Qohelet's perspective on life is insufficient, right? He couldn't see the whole picture. He didn't get the vantage point that you and I this morning get. The vantage point of eternal life and wisdom from above the sun, not just under. And you and I today get to have that. That is Jesus Christ. As Paul says, the wisdom of God, who came down from heaven above. James 3. This is what we get to look forward to when we celebrate the Lord's table here this morning. Don't let it just be another set of words. Mean it. Think about what they mean. Because they're not meaningless. Right? Even though we live on this side of eternity, we know Qohelet's words of wisdom to us aren't actually meaningless, because this wisdom find their eternal meaning and value in Jesus Christ. This is not Qohelet's words of wisdom today, folks. This is Jesus' words of wisdom. As the song we'll sing in response to this later says, be thou my wisdom. Lord, be thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me. Lord, let's heed and listen to these words of wisdom. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the wisdom of God. You became to us who had no clue. You became to us the wisdom of God, and you have given us your wisdom to know who you are. And we thank you for the words of wisdom that you have said to us, and thank you that they're written down, preserved for us today, that we too might gain wisdom. For those of us who don't know that, Lord, would you compel them with the wisdom that you speak even here this morning. And for those of us who know the wisdom and have this wisdom in us, help us to celebrate the hope that we have, the wisdom that we get to enjoy, that we will enjoy for eternity. Lord, be glorified, and may people say among us as we walk this life, surely this is a wise and understanding people. God, receive the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.